Your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalms 64 and 65. Psalm 64, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. To the chief musician, a Psalm of David. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil manner. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory. Psalm 65, to the chief musician, a psalm and song of David. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so two psalms that are perhaps somewhat different today. We have in Psalm 64, first, David is asking for his life from fear of his enemy. He writes this as a public person, right, is to the chief musician. And so it is something that is to be sung in the worship of God. There's just a wonderful saying, a little clip that I put up yesterday on social media pertaining to the breadth of the Psalter and how it leads us in every victory that we have, how it comforts us in every difficulty that we have, that the Psalter is indeed that wonderful thing that we take with us in these lyrics when we sing to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing that to think that David, no matter what his condition was able to put it to song and under the inspiration of the Spirit, and then to have these songs preserved for us, so that whether David is being pursued by his enemies, as in Psalm 64, or whether as he might look out over the world and see in the richness of the world that God has created and all of the supply, that he might translate that in his mind, if you will, to a spiritual supply and the, quote, river of God. Right? So these are wonderful themes to think about as we come to two disparate psalms. We want to remember that the Psalter does cover the gamut of human experience. It tells us how to rejoice and how to grieve, how to sorrow and how to exult, and all of that under a sanctified and spiritual direction. Okay, so this psalm then, in Psalm 64, is a prayer for help at the threatenings and pursuit of his enemy. We're not given any historical details in the title of the psalm. It might be Saul, it might be Absalom, it might be Shimei, it might be anyone, really. When those details are not given, maybe they apply across the board, right? I think of Shimei when I think of Psalm 64. I'd never be dogmatic on it, but I think of Shimei. And why do I think of Shimei? Because really the sword that is in the hand of the wicked is not really a sword at all. It's his words. His words. And do you remember who Shimei was, children? Shimei was the man of Benjamin, of the household of Saul, that when David was fleeing from his son Absalom, he came out. Now, would that be a wonderful time, or would that be a very difficult or a hard time for David? Well, it would be a very difficult time. His own son seeks his life, and he has to flee his throne. So Shimei, when he came out to meet David on the outskirts there of Jerusalem, did he come out with blessing for David, or did he come out with cursing for David? He came out with cursing for David at one of his lowest moments, being pursued by his own son, by the fruit of his own bowels. Shimei came out to curse him and said some things. I don't think the half of them are recorded. I think some of the things that Shimei said were simply not fit for public consumption. So these are those words, right? Notice what it says. Who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares. Privily they say, who shall see them? They search out iniquity. They accomplish a diligent search. Inward thought in every one of them, and their heart is deep. So they're given over to this kind of attack. They spend time thinking about it. They plan how they're going to level that zinger at the person that they want to hurt. This is certainly what Shimei did to David. And once again, the Scriptures call us to account with regard to our words and how we use our words. Right? Words can be like a balm, or they can be like a bomb. They can be soothing, or they can be injurious. They can be both. And so we would pray, wouldn't we? We would commit. We would ask the Lord for help in that commitment, that our words would always be edifying, uplifting, helpful, encouraging, and that we would never take the part of the wicked and have that arrow, that our tongue would be turned into an arrow to injure. He also says that they shoot in secret at the perfect. Well, Shimei didn't do that in secret, did he? No, it was wide open. But where those arrows landed was secret. Isn't that the way it works? That we may be able in public when someone formally assaults or insults us with bitter words, we may be able, oh, it's all right, I'm fine. And then we go away later and the bitterness of those words begin to take their toll. It's not just shooting in secret, it's where they land. Be careful, beloved. Be careful where your aim is. And if you're aiming at the heart, aim for edification, not for bitter tearing down. So these wicked folk, they encourage themselves in this evil matter. They commune, presumably, with their own hearts, secretly laying snares, or maybe even in league with others. They believe that they will escape the judgment and the guilt because no one else knows of their plots. They search out ways to sin, and they search out even in the depths of their heart how they might do this. Well, while we are not classified as God's people as, quote, the wicked, that is not our classification, still, we would all admit that there are temptations from time to time as we carry about with us the remnants of corruption to have that zinger upon our lips, to have that arrow that flies forth to shoot in secret at someone else. And we may endeavor to justify ourselves by saying they had it coming. Be careful. Be careful when you speak that way, because what does the Lord say here? That your own tongue will be turned back upon you. That those threats and those bitter arrows that you sent forth, that they will be like the Australian curved stick, and they will come back upon you. Right? Isn't that what he says? But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So shall they make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And so notice that God will turn their words back upon them. So let us be careful then. Let us endeavor then to use our tongues in ways that would be approved and commended in Scripture, rather than following the world. Because I will tell you, the world, and you know this, don't you? The world is all about the zinger. It's all about the arrow. It's all about that dagger that will, quote, put your opponent in his place. Well, we would rather lift up our opponents instead. We would rather edify one another. Okay, so then the last part of the psalm, the resolution of it is, verse 10, that the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. All right. So although the wicked takes aim at the righteous, it will not indeed stand in the way of their blessing and their glory. Psalm 65, we move on. It's also to the chief musician, a psalm and song of David. Now we have praise, something different, right? A different use of the tongue. Now we have praise. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. Literally, the word waiting here is praise keeps silence. That may sound contradictory to us, right? But what is being spoken of here is, in other words, praise is the opposite of murmuring. Praise is the opposite of complaint, right? If we're praising God, we're silent with regard to murmuring and complaint and dissatisfaction. That's, I think, the idea that is being carried forward here. And so, beloved, I would tell you, as we're told often in the Psalms, that in times of difficulty, it is indeed more important that we praise God. Because those praises, when we begin to sing the praises of God, what happens? Well, those murmurings and those complaints and those dissatisfactions, they tend to come down, do they not? All right, so then, O God in Zion, unto thee shall the vow be performed. Okay. So vows very often in the Psalter speak to us about those commitments that we have made to the Lord. We might think of our church commitments, our church vows, our vowing that we are the Lord's and we will follow Him, right? That every one of us in some sense or another is a covenanter with the Lord, in that we have covenanted that the Lord is our God and we will follow Him. This is what that covenant looked like in the days of Moses. In Exodus chapter 24, where they stood at the base of Sinai, and they said, all that the Lord Jehovah has commanded, we will do and be obedient. And Moses sprinkled the book and he sprinkled them. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you. Right? Those vows that we take to follow the Lord, those are our covenanter vows. And in that we come under the bond of that covenant. And so unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. The Lord give, you know how sometimes we study the names of God. The Lord gives himself a name here. What is that name? He is the hearer of prayer. Lord, the hearer of prayer. Well, we want to remember that, don't we? That the Lord is he who hears the prayers of his saints. Beloved, never think that your prayer stops at the ceiling. Right? Don't think that. The Lord hears. Sometimes he hears those prayers that are uttered in you know, very, very quick succession and difficulty. Right? Peter is sinking under the waves. Help, Lord. That's it. That's all he needed. Just that. Straight, sincere, candid. The Lord hears prayer. Bring your difficulties to him. Unto thee shall all flesh come. And so he is not just the God of the Jews. He's not just David's God. There's only one God. And to him shall all flesh come. So now David talks about humility and confession of sins. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. No one is worthy to approach the Lord. No one is worthy to come unto him. Our iniquities, when we are left to ourselves, they prevail against us. It's only in the strength of the Lord, that in what he supplies, that we're able to resist temptation and to resist the devil and not follow after evil things. So let me ask you, beloved, what is your response to temptation? What was Jesus' response? Well, it was twofold, maybe threefold, right? First, it was to respond with Scripture. Three times the devil came, and even once he came with a partial quotation of Psalm 91. And Jesus responded three times with Scripture. There was another time where he responded by saying, get thee hence, Satan. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. So those occasions of temptation, we want to frequent them less and less, don't we? Okay. So then notice verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Well, this is that doctrine of election. It is the Lord that chooses. It is the Lord that draws near. No man can come to me, Jesus says, except the Father that sent me draw him. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and makest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. And of course, when we hear David speaking that way, once again, we want to keep one eye on David and one eye on Christ. And really, Christ, as we said last week, is that elect one. And we are elect in him. Right? Paul will say that in Ephesians 1:4, that we were chosen in Christ from before the world began, that we should be holy and without blame. So it is God that chooses. He chose Christ as his Messiah, as his elect one. He chose his Son. And then in him, he chose all the rest who are elect. And they will infallibly come forth. They will be drawn to the Lord. They will dwell in his courts. They will be satisfied with the goodness of his house, even of his holy temple. What a wonderful doctrine the doctrine of election is. It grates against humanity. It is the offense of the cross. You mean to tell me that I wouldn't choose God of my own free will? That's right. That's exactly what I mean to tell you. I mean to tell you that your will, while you make free choices, it is not free to choose God. You are a rebel, and you come into this world as a rebel. And except God chooses you and draws you to himself, you will never come. But when he does choose you, no one can snatch you out of his hand. So, beloved, understand that the doctrine of election is also the doctrine of perseverance, which is also the doctrine of glorification. There's an unbroken chain. For whom he called, them he glorified. And every step along the way is just as assured as the beginning and the end, there in Romans chapter 8. Okay, so then, by terrible things in righteousness thou wilt answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are far off upon the sea. Here we have a sort of transition. David now will turn his eyes to the natural world and the inhabitants in that natural world. And he will speak of God's great provision throughout that natural world, that although sometimes the elements of the natural world seem dangerous, perilous to us, they threaten us and so on, that God really is over all of that, that he stills those waves, that he is the one who has set the mountains in place. He is girded with power. He will still the tumult of the people. There are those superstitious ones who are in the utmost parts of the earth, and they see the signs of the earth, and they're afraid. They are superstitiously afraid. They don't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But for us who do know him, we see the rising and falling of the sea. We see the thunderclouds come overhead. And to us, these are blessings and assurances of God's care. Notice what it says. Let's see, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it, greatly enrichest it with the river of God. David looks at these same signs that make others afraid, and they give him confidence. Confidence in the Lord who will supply for all the ends of the earth. Even though the ends of the earth rebel and fear him, God will still supply for them. And David, if you will, as I hinted to a few moments ago, will merge the ideas together. In other words, David will look at the world and all that God is doing in the world, and he will somehow measure it out in his own understanding that this is one aspect of God's redemptive work on behalf of his people. That creation serves redemptive ends. And so David will call this watering of the world, he will announce that it is the river of God. And by river of God, don't we want to remember some of those aspects of Scripture where God flows forth upon his people in grace and in mercy? And so what David says is, when I see rivers flowing, when I see rain falling, when I see the mountains that are heaped up, I don't think physics. I don't think meteorology. I don't think geology. I think of the redemptive work of God who has created and sustains the world for those people that he has chosen and will draw to himself in his due time. That's what I think of. And beloved, may I say, that is a good meditation on the created order, to bring it to our present thoughts for redemptive ends. So it's the Lord that waters the ridges and the valleys and the furrows. It's the Lord that crowns the year with goodness and the path drop down fatness. It's the Lord who clothes the hills with flocks. Anybody else see that those hills are the place where he stores his flock as the good shepherd. Right? They're also covered over with corn. They shout for joy and they also sing. And so at the end of this psalm, we have this personification of the entire creation shouting for joy and singing because of the redemptive work of God that is carried out even from this old and fallen world. So David, if you will, turns a bit of a philosophical edge here when he looks at the world around him and he brings it to redemptive ends. This is like the bow in the cloud and the promise of God to Noah when he said to Noah, I'm not going to overturn the earth again as I've done here. Why not? Because the earth is going to be a place for my seed to grow. And the seed there, obviously, is Christ, as it is at every instance of the covenant of grace in the Old Testament. So, Psalm 64 and Psalm 65. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.